Hallelujah. Help me to ask your neighbor, how thirsty are you? Ask the person, how hungry are you? because this service is for hungry people. Hey. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." You know what we came to do tonight? To push. To pray until something happens. Good. So it's good for us to know that prayer brings the influence of the Holy Spirit on us and on our circumstances. When we pray, we pull on God. So there's a release of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit's power and presence are released on us when we pray. Prayer brings us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you can't remain the same. When the Holy Spirit comes on a situation, that situation can't remain the same. Because the presence, the reality of heaven touches the earth. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus went into the River Jordan. Luke chapter 3, you read verses 21 and 22. John the Baptist was baptizing people in water. Jesus was not the only person he baptized that day. But you observe something. Verse 21 says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened." He was not the only one that was baptized, but something was recorded about him. He was praying. He was engaging heaven. It wasn't just a religious ritual for him. He went there sensing it was time for destiny to happen for him. So it wasn't just going to be a religious ritual. Something had to happen. He had known for years that his life was different. He had sensed God's calling on his life. He had asked his parents at the age of 12 when they were looking for him, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" So he knew. And this was 18 years later. So while he prayed, the heavens was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well." He had a supernatural encounter because he was praying. And once the Holy Spirit came, you know what the Holy Spirit does? Jesus said, "He will receive of mine and show it to you." The Holy Spirit makes heaven real to us. He causes heaven to touch the earth. He said the heavens opened. The Spirit of God showed up in bodily form, took on a physical shape, rested on him. When you enjoy open heavens. The implication is, you know, Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. What happens when you personally experience an open heaven is that you subdue the principalities and the powers, the territorial spirits that are acting over the territory where you are. You gain power over them. So, heaven's activities are not restrained in your own life. You enjoy the activities of angels, enjoy the power and the activities of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that was what happened for Jesus. Open heavens. And then the Spirit of God came on him. Someone is walking out of this place tonight under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the anointing. So when the Holy Spirit begins to act in our lives like that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes what he does a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me pick a few verses here. Maybe just two of them. Okay, if you read from verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, ear nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Okay, so this is the point, that when the influence of the Holy Spirit comes on your life like that, you enjoy revelations, you enjoy visions, you enjoy dreams. The future for you is no longer a vague thing. It's defined, because the Holy Spirit shows you your future. It's one of the sweetest things I've enjoyed from working with the Holy Spirit or having him active in my life. It's seeing the future before it happens. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man the things that God has revealed, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I was in a service once, you know, several years ago. It was a minister's conference called the School of Ministry at Winners Chapel, then at Rajiyoba Street, and you know, we were praying. I think it was the final session, and we were praying, and as we were praying, I was seeing. Very, very interesting, very strange, because at that time I didn't have the opportunity of enjoying any special seats then, like I do now when I get there. I used to sit in the congregation or sit on the gallery. And this day we were praying. And while we were praying, I saw the picture that I was going to be preaching on that altar. Now, I wasn't anywhere close to that at that time. If I say that now, it will not look like a big deal. But then I was not anywhere close to that. But while we were praying, I saw myself preaching on that altar. After the service, very interestingly, because I went with some of our pastors. So after the service, we were chatting at the car park. And one of the pastors who went with us said, sir, while we were praying, I saw something. I saw that you'll be preaching here soon. So while we were praying, he too saw it. Okay, this was November 1997. January 98, early January, I went to greet Bishop Oyedepo, and it was at the lobby of the office. And he said to somebody, bring me a copy of the calendar. Bring me a copy of the calendar. There was a calendar that was produced then for the church. And then he took it and showed me the calendar and opened to August. I said, you know what? We'll be having a program here, you know, during this date, and you minister there. So I want you to mark your diary. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. I saw it. Somebody here tonight will see something. Something that no human being can show you, because you see, the thing about your destiny is that nobody knows it except God. As I said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Your destiny cannot be the result of a committee decision. It can only be the result of a revelation. I'm telling you, there is no group of human beings that can be smart enough to sit down in a meeting to design my destiny. There is something about your destiny that is unique. We have never seen a person like you before. Okay, only God understands. It will take the sophisticated wisdom of God to expose that destiny. So that's what happens. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Listen, the things that Jesus did, nobody ever did them before. So if without revelation, he would not have done anything new. That's the point. Your uniqueness can't show except by revelation. When you pray, the influence of the Holy Spirit comes. This is one of the things that he does. Verse 11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's it. It takes the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Amen. Woo! Come on. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when we pray, we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. His wisdom is activated in our lives. His gifts are activated in our lives. The word of wisdom, prophecy, revelation, tongues and interpretation, healing, miracles. Because it's when the Holy Spirit influences your thinking, that's when you see. He's the one who can bend your mind enough to see that a sickness can disappear from somebody's body. Okay? Or can help you to see yourself healed, even though the sickness seems to be the reality. Or helps you to see yourself prosperous. And then he gives us ministry gifts also. It's when the influence of the Holy Spirit comes on our lives that we get impulses or the motivation maybe to preach or to teach, the motivation to share the gospel with someone. It's when we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we have the divine compulsion to do those things. Okay, for example, on a normal day, naturally speaking, I would never have thought that I would preach. Never. Because I would have thought, or I would have assumed, that it is people who naturally talk that should be preaching. And I don't like talking. Sorry, I should qualify that now, isn't it? I like talking. When I'm here, I like talking. Outside of here, I don't like talking. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you have this divine compulsion to give. When you have an anointing, you have a calling to give. It's not about how much you have. It's just about the fact that you have the capacity to give even when it's the last that you have. It's an anointing. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Okay? But it is prayer that brings that influence of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So, what's the result? Number one, in the place of prayer, you can be changed. In the place of prayer, as a person, you can experience change. Your life can change. Your thinking can change. Your dreams can change. Your capacity can change. Your heart can be enlarged in the place of prayer because you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 32, good passage for us to read at home. Jacob, he's going back home. God told him, go back home. But the last time he left home, his twin brother vowed that he was going to kill him. Now God told him to go back to the same place. And as he was going, he sent some of his people ahead, some of his servants, to go scout the place. They ran back. They said, we met your brother, Esau. We told him about you. He asked who we were. We told him about you. He's coming in this direction. He has 400 people with him. Let it. Esau's assumption was, this guy is going to kill me. He was afraid. He divided, you know, his family and all the things that he had into two groups. And then chose cows, sheep, and so on. Chose five animals and put them in 10 different groups. Each one of them gifts to Esau. So whenever they met Esau, say, it's your servant, Jacob. He said, we should give you this. Then the second thing will come, it's your servant, Jacob. He said, we should give you this. After doing all of that, because that was Jacob for you, he always had ideas. He always had strategies. After doing all of that by the brook Jabbok, he was still afraid. He was still afraid. So and the Bible says there that when he was left, and then he was left alone. Yeah. Sometimes you have to confront your demons alone. Let me read from verse 22 of Genesis 32. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. Let me go, for the day breaks. The person he was wrestling with was God. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Interesting. Interesting wrestling. God came to help him, but he was too strong for help. Listen. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God said something to Paul the apostle. He said, my grace, verse 5, for my grace is sufficient for you. He said, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Some of us are too strong for God to help. To the extent that when he comes to help, we don't recognize him and we wrestle with him. Okay? He was wrestling with the person who came to help him. He had known to fight for himself all his life. Even God could not prevail over the man. He was, then God said, except I make this guy weak, except I touch him in one area of his life and put him in a position where he needs help, he won't ever ask for help. That's why some of us don't pray. The first thing that comes to us is not prayer. It is strategy. Yes. If I go this way, okay. If I go this way, these are the options, two options. If I do it that way, that's the result. If I do it that way, that'll be the result. Okay, leave that one. If I go this direction, we do like this. So Jacob was like that. So even when God came, he couldn't differentiate God from his enemies. He was wrestling with God. So God had to knock his hip joint out of the socket. So while the guy was doing like that, he was still... So when it was almost daybreak, God said, you know what? Well done. I'm leaving. That was when, for the first time, for God's sake, it occurred to this guy to ask for help. I said, excuse me. I'm no longer the way I was when you came. I'm finished. I'm afraid of meeting somebody. You now came and put my leg out of joint so that I will not be able to run. You have to do something about my case before you go. Unless you bless me, I will not let you go. That's what I've been waiting to hear, that you need help. I call it brokenness. Brokenness, sir. That in the place of prayer where you are asking God, do it, do it. Somewhere along the line, God will confront you with the reality of your original, your real intention and your motive. Because the point is that you are trying to use God to accomplish.